I invite you now to take your Bibles with me, and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. It'll be in chapter 1. It'll be in verses 26 through 31 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. Actually, we might be out, so that's exciting. We're out of... So if you don't have one, try to share with somebody close to you. But in our series, we have been talking about constructing Christ's church. It's the message of 1 Corinthians, talking about growing up in the grace of Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard about holding on to the foolishness of the cross. We talked about that though the gospel of Christ seems like weakness and foolishness to our natural selves, to those who believe, we know that Christ crucified is the very wisdom and power of God. It's a foolish message of a crucified Savior that we've come to see God's power for saving us from sin, for reconciling us to Himself. It's the message of how we are reconciled to one another, even. So Paul taught us that it's not something that we run from. We don't run from the foolishness of the cross. Rather, we hold on to it. But Paul is just getting warmed up now, and he's going to continue his message to the Corinthians here in chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. So let's hear the word of the Lord now together. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Amen. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. I invite you, let's turn together to the Lord and ask for his help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. Truly, there is no one who compares with you. We thank you for these moments we've had this morning to gather together and to really have, as it were, a small taste of what it will be like in heaven as we gather together to make much of you, to worship your name. And so, Father, we pray now that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help our minds to focus upon you. We pray that the concerns that we might have sent upon us from this previous week or concerns that will come to us in the week that is ahead, that you'll help us to leave those things in your hands right now. Because, Lord, we admit that we need to hear from you in your word, and we need your spirit to come and to point us again to your son, Jesus Christ, to consider what it means to put our hope in him. And for those of us who are hoping in Christ, to consider what it means to make our boast in him. So we pray that you would help us in this time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, these few verses laid out here of Paul, we're kind of picking it up midstream, parachuting into the middle of the passage. As I've already hinted at, what Paul is communicating to the Corinthian Christians is that they need to hold on to the foolishness of their calling. That's the message of this passage for us. To those who have believed in Jesus Christ, we need to hold on to the foolishness, not just of the cross, but of our own calling to faith in Jesus Christ. You remember now, in the previous verses, we shared last week that Paul has proved the power of Christ crucified. It is the truth of how we came to know God. It is not through the height of our human wisdom. None of us is standing before God in the confidence of our own strength or of our own works or of our own search for God. Rather, we came to know God through the message of Christ crucified. It was the humbling of ourselves at the cross of Jesus, which we came to know God through. When we realize I have to look outside of myself for salvation, we look to Jesus as our substitute, recognizing all the things I've tried to accumulate to my life or try to unite myself to, none of these things make me right with God. We talked about how the gospel message is not self-help. We cannot self-help ourselves or self-clean ourselves into a status of finding acceptance with God. What we needed, and this is why Paul preached the power of Christ crucified, is to be united to Jesus Christ in his perfect life, in his death for our sins, and in his resurrection. It's only through faith in Christ alone that we have come to be reconciled to God. So convinced of that, Paul said, we're not shying away from the foolish message of Christ crucified, of having to tell people you need to get united to Christ in death and resurrection. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Verse 25, if your Bible's there open, the very previous verse, Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. We've made an exchange of what kind of wisdom we trust in, of what kind of power we believe in. We've traded hope in ourselves for hope in Christ crucified. But now Paul is going to continue his argument even further. He's coming around again. He's taking you around the track once, and you can almost imagine, okay, that's enough. I need to sit down for a moment. Paul says, no, let's take a walk once more. Let's go around one more time, because I want you to see that the power of the cross is not only seen in preaching, but the power of the cross is seen in people. Paul wants to reorient ourselves to see, how does God display the power of Christ crucified? How is it manifested in the world? And Paul is coming around to show them it's not just declared in the message of Christ. It is declared in the messengers for Christ. The very people who are humbled in the eyes of the world actually manifest the very strength of God in the cross of Christ. This is what verse 26 is. He says, consider your own calling, brothers. Think about yourselves, Paul says, for a moment. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. If you're sitting there, you'd be hearing this letter read out loud. It'd be like, you think to yourself, ouch, Paul. And it's his way of saying, you guys are not the brightest crayons in the box. You are not full of the smartest people around. There's some smart people among you, but by and large, it's not the majority of you. Not many of you were powerful. And they'd look around and say, yeah, actually, Paul, you're right about that. We think we're powerful. We like to think we're really something. The way we talk about ourselves, you think we had great influence upon everything that we touch. We think that we have the hand of Midas. But if, honestly, we look at ourselves, Paul says, not many of you were full of influence in the world. Not many of you were of noble birth. And at this point, you can almost say, gee, Paul, just lighten up a little bit, okay? I know we can't brag in our wisdom. I know we can't brag in our power or our background, our names. We drop our names and nobody knows us from Adam. What's your point, Paul? Paul wants us to understand that just as God declares his power to save through the foolishness of the cross, God is demonstrating his power at work through the foolishness of our humble lives, our humbleness in the eyes of the world as those who hope in Christ for everything. And actually, it works to magnify the greatness of Jesus. As I thought about that, how hard it is for us to just be willing to be ourselves and to let Christ be the star. My wife and I went to Playhouse Square this past Sunday. It's one of our favorite things to do. I love going down and seeing the big bright chandelier, and I'm colorblind. I can't see all the colors, but I still love seeing colorful things. I can see some colors. But we go down to the play, and we went and saw Clue, and it was a short play, which is my favorite, because some of them are just too long. Like, just need a little bit of play goes a long way, So it was a 70-minute play, and it was called Clue, and the storyline was a lot like the game. It was a plot of trying to solve a murder mystery, a whodunit, and try to figure out who, took out the butler with the rolling pin, and it had a good chunk of comedy thrown in there. But I bring that up to say all the actors on stage were dressed in costume. Nobody starred as themselves, okay? They each wore clothes that was not part of their normal attire. On my way into the play, I did not see the actors driving in dressed up as the butler, as the maid, or as the chef or the colonel. They got to the play and they donned a disguise. Nobody starred as themselves. Nobody had their own birth name in the performance. They took on an assumed name because that's what people were there to see. They were there to see an act. They were there to see their disguises and their costumes. Now, that works great for a play because it gives the audience what they want, but that sort of dressing ourselves up, trying to disguise ourselves to be to give the watching world what they admire, human wisdom, human power, human nobility. That is not what God calls us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. God is not asking us to put on an act for the world that makes us look good in their eyes. We have believed in a crucified Savior, and a Savior who had to be crucified for us and had to be crucified for the world. And, you know, quite honestly, Paul says, look, you guys didn't have human wisdom, human power, and nobility before you came to believe in Christ. And quite frankly, you don't have it after you believed in Christ. The idea that once you believe in Christ, you become more successful and popular and enriched in the worldly things is a lie. It's not true. They believed in Christ from their humble background, and they stayed in their humble lives, though they now had the riches of Jesus Christ. So I almost, you know, Paul's almost, to quote the old Avril Lavigne song, those of you who are close to my age, this was maybe part of your jam or your sound mix in middle school, but the words were, tell me why'd you have to go and make things so complicated? I see the way you're acting like you're somebody else gets me frustrated. And that's, honestly, Paul is saying, what are you guys doing? Trying to look like you're really smart and really influential, and that you are really, if people knew your background and who you were, where you came from, they should be impressed. Paul says, look, that is counter to how God called you. And we all struggle with it to some degree. We struggle with it this past week. We're going to struggle with it in the week to come. We want to dress up. We want to don a disguise. Some of us are here, and it's part of our act, perhaps. But I say that to say we feel like we need to be actors in a play to say, look at me. I'm the star. But rather than do that, God wants us to play our plain old selves so that people could say, look at Jesus Christ. He's the star. Don't be in awe of me. There's nothing to be amazed about in me. There is every reason to be amazed at Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you genuinely haven't been amazed at who Jesus Christ is, or perhaps you are already following Jesus Christ. This message speaks to us about the worth of Christ and the way in which we demonstrate who he is to the world. So how do we learn to leave aside the disguises? Well, Paul says, first off, consider where you came from. We do this by considering where we came from. In verse 26, Paul, again, he's just relating to them the circumstances of how God called them to faith in Jesus Christ. What were they like before they became followers of Jesus? Well, verse 26, I'm going to just read it again. Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. By and large, at the church in Corinth, those who'd come to believe in Jesus Christ, they were not standouts in a crowd. They were not lifestyles of the rich and famous. They were not drawing much attention from the outside world. The lack of riches, in fact, among many of these Corinthian believers would have been obvious. In some of the commentaries I studied this week, it's likely that many of them would have lived in apartments that were so small, all you had was a room to sleep in. You would go over to their home, you'd walk in, and they'd say, here's my living room, and here's our activity room, and here's our dining room, and here's our bedroom. It's all just one little room. They did not have much to their name. They didn't have great ability for influencing government or the Roman Empire around them. Their names, by and large, were not significant. They would have been names that were easily forgotten by the rest of society. And by and large, if we're honest here today, in other churches across Cleveland, we have this description. We don't have any Prince Harry's here. There's no cameras waiting outside just filming what we're doing. Right, the people are not dying to get the scoop on our story. Beat writers are not outside the door, right? But the point is that what the world trusts in is different than what God tells us to trust in. Is why Paul is bringing this up. The people the world chooses to admire are different than the people that God calls to himself. That's just plain and simple. The majority of those at the church in Corinth, those of a humble background, the majority of believers across the world do not come from those who are rich in human wisdom, human strength, human power. The apostle, or James, he wrote in his letter, James chapter 2, he said, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor among you? Has not God chosen those who are poor among you to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? James chapter 4, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Christ himself in the gospel says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the way this humble, the way we come to Christ is very humbly. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 that every mouth is stopped and the whole world is held accountable to God when we hear of his standards. When we measure ourselves by other people, we think we're doing pretty good. But when we measure ourselves by the word of God and his commandments and his law to love him with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of who they are. It's not about who your neighbor is. It's about if you are the neighbor God calls you to be. That's what the scriptures say. All our mouths are stopped before God and held accountable to his law. We are made to say, I have fallen short of the standard. Is there any Savior? And that's why Paul is reminding us, and as he was reminding them, consider your calling when you came to believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is not calling famous people to himself. He's calling people to himself that they might become forgiven people. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that it's in Jesus Christ that we have redemption through his blood, not in a work of our own. It's in his blood shed on the cross that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Some of you know Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. Paul's having to take them another lap around the track, take us another lap around the track to say, consider your calling. Your reason to boast, your reason to hope is not in yourself. It is completely in the work of Christ on your behalf. He's taking them, it's a walk down memory lane. It kind of made me think of the movie Rocky III. I love the Rocky movies where Rocky has lost to Mr. T. You know, Mr. T is the big bad, fighter. I love when before they knock gloves together and they're like supposed to say words, Chester T just says pain, you know. But anyway, and Rocky loses that first fight, and you know, he's like way down in the dumps, and Apollo Creed has to take Rocky back to Philadelphia, remember, to remember his roots again, to remember how he got where he was in the first place. And that's just a silly way to try to point out in the Christian life, the way we began is the way we have to continue. Not boasting of ourselves, but continuing to remember how we were saved. To continue to remember that the glory belongs to Christ. That is he who changed us. We can't leave that aside. It's not the glory of those who are called, but we need to think about the glory of the one who does the calling. It's getting back to the right game plan. It's not how great my love for God is. It's how great his love for me is. It's not how good my works are. It's the power of the God who works in me to do these things as a follower of Jesus Christ. We speak of a God who loved me before we knew him. And so I was really challenged in reading this to perceive as you read these verses that when it comes to God displaying his power and his wisdom to the world, God is not equal opportunity. God is not an equal opportunist for displaying his power and his wisdom in the world. He chooses to display it through those who are weak in the world, those who are lacking wisdom in the world's eyes, those who humbly have taken hold of Jesus Christ, and then God displays his power and his wisdom in those who are weak. So in other words, we need to get comfortable in the skin of our own calling. We need to get comfortable about our humble calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to play dress up. We don't need to don a disguise. We don't need to impress people with worldly things as a way to further advance our witness for Christ. By the way that we present ourselves to each other and to other people, we're either helping along the gospel or hindering it by the way that we interact with one another. So what do you believe gains you acceptance into God's kingdom? Maybe you're reflecting on these verses. Maybe you're trying to consider, maybe you're here this morning, trying to determine how do I come into a relationship with God? How do I know if I have eternal life? How do I tip the scales at the end? Well, perhaps you need to hear these verses and see that you've been ignoring the way that Christ calls us to come to him in the first place. Not trying to impress him with our own wisdom or our own works or our own name or fame. Maybe this passage needs to hit you by showing you that God's not impressed by the things that we call great. They don't measure up to his standards. They can't deal with sin. The Bible says, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, not who finds a way to say that he has no sin. And we need to recognize what I really need is to be united not to a good name or to money in a bank or to self-sufficiency, but I need to be united to Christ in his death for me and in his rising again. The only way we can be united to Christ is through faith alone in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking that you can't come to Jesus Christ, that you're waiting to believe in Christ because you think that you have to clean yourself up first, that you need to get some things straight in your life first, or some things about your life situation need to be organized first, and that those things seem more important. Just let me ask you, why would you wait? Those things do nothing to gain you acceptance with God. Christ has already achieved everything you need for forgiveness from him and for being brought into a right standing with God. Look at the believers at Corinth. They were forgotten by the world, but they found favor with God. They couldn't find love from the world, but they found love from God. So don't wait. Christ is the one who does the work to save us, and he has everything you need to be reconciled to him. And I think for us as believers, as we consider where we came from, I was helped to note from these verses that, you know, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can ever make peace with our past. When we look back on where we have come from and how the Lord called us, it's when we realize that it actually wasn't like in spite of those things that the Lord saved us, but actually for those very reasons, that God was not surprised by where we came from. He was not surprised what we were like when he called us to himself. It's through understanding our humble beginnings in Christ that it's his grace that he's achieved for us. That's how we make peace with our past. I think illustrating from the Apostle Paul's life is helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he wrote of himself that he was the least of all apostles and that he was unworthy to be called an apostle because he says, I persecuted the church of God. It's easy to fall into thinking that once we belong to Christ, that we sort of need to make ourselves worthy of belonging to him. And we spend a great deal of time with grieving over past sins or grieving where we came from. And we spend a lot of time trying to become more worthy of this. Paul never tried to become more worthy of it. He understood, I'm not deserving of this grace. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. His focus was on not on his worth to attain it, but on the graciousness of God to give it. And so you not only make peace with your past by remembering how Christ called you, but we find significance for our futures. That ultimately, we're not using God to paint a better self-portrait of ourselves. We can't use him for that. Instead, what we find is that God takes hold of us. And the brushstrokes of his grace in our lives, he's using. When you come to believe in Christ and he begins to work in you, he takes the brushstrokes of his grace in your life, and God is painting a picture of himself to the world. So you can get really frustrated if you find that you're not able to change much about your standing in the world. And you say, Jesus, I thought you were going to put me up high on a pedestal for everyone to see. I thought we were going to paint a better picture of myself, and everyone was going to be amazed at my name and who I am and how far you've brought me. And we need to take a step back and recognize God oftentimes uses the lives of his children in Christ to paint a better picture of his name, of what he's doing in our lives. And, you know, and then we can find ways to have, even in our humility, there's beauty in it. Even in our poverty, in the world's eyes, we have the riches of knowing God. Or for me, I found this very helpful, that even if our name is obscure, even if we are not noticed and recognized the way that we wish we would be in the world, when our lives seem small and when the things we're doing seem insignificant in the eyes of the world or not noticed, when we seem forgotten because people aren't calling or aren't reaching out or those we thought we could depend on maybe fell through for us and begin to think our lives are so obscure, they're not significant, we have to remember our lives are not lost to our Savior. That he saved us, he knows where he called us from, he's using us to paint a picture of his glory and of his name. Everything matters in our lives. It has immense, immense importance for displaying God's work in us. So maybe there's some place in your life where you need to have your eyes open to see that the circumstances of your life right now, they've not been brought into your life by a careless God. He's not forgotten you. He's not careless about the circumstances of your life. God has actually been very careful with the details of our lives, what's going on in our lives. We have a God who has more love for us than we have barely begun to scratch the surface of. And he's working in our lives to show the depth of his love, his power, and our weakness, the depth of his greatness and our humble lives. So we need to learn more of, you know, I've heard it said, you know, if you want to know what God thinks of money, look at the people he gives it to, which is pretty funny if you think about it for a moment when people are really excited about money. You can make a joke with that if you will. But, you know, the way people learn more about what grace is by looking at the people that God gives it to. You look at the humble people that God gives salvation to through Christ, and we learn more about who God is. So if we will remember where we came from, you might begin to see more what God is doing with our lives in painting a picture of himself. I think it helps us to keep the gospel straight when we share it with others as well, that Christ is not calling for proud or rich persons. He's not calling for powerful persons or people who are full of hope in themselves. Christ is calling for poor, for humble, for the forgotten. He's calling for sinners. And so when people feel their need for Jesus Christ, it's not a burden. It's actually a blessing. But the only way people are going to learn that when they feel more lost in the world, they're actually closer to being found by the Savior, is if you and I will share that with others. As people who, when we began to feel our own need for Jesus Christ, that's when we realized all the stuff we had in the world was not worth comparing with coming to know Jesus Christ. And they'll hear that personally from us and find that there's a Savior who's seeking and saving for them. So Paul said, I want you to hold on to the foolishness of your own calling so that the credit would go to Christ. And once you consider where you came from, now in verse 27, Paul says, let's think about now how God uses us. Consider where you came from and now consider how God uses us. Let's look at verses 27 through 29. Paul says three times about what God chose. He said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, things that are seemingly non-existent, to bring to nothing the things that are. And why is God doing this? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul's saying that God chooses what's low in the eyes of the world to bring down what is high and lifted up in the eyes of man. So a couple weeks back, I talked about that little adding machine, that little adding calculator I had that teaches us that the faithfulness of God to us in Jesus should bring all our fears down to zero, that any big number times zero is still zero. Well, not only is God in Christ bringing human fear down to zero, if we'll trust in him, but the grace of God will eventually bring all human boasting down to zero. You know, I have some thorn bushes outside my front door, just outside the front of my house there, and they're awful things, you know. They poke you, they stick you, and they continually grow. They constantly need trimming. And, you know, you can tell because my dining room starts to get a little darker, and you walk in eventually, you're like, when did it get so dark in here? You know, and I look out the window, and I know the bushes have gotten too high when the squirrels and the birds, you know, which always baffles me that they can dance around in those thorn bushes. I know the bushes have gotten too high when they're at eye level with me, and the squirrels are just staring in at me, and they're, you know, looking at what I'm eating, you know, and that's when I realize I've let these bushes get too high, you know what I mean? And I come out to these bushes, and, you know, they're full and they're thick, and I have to go to the garage because I need the right kind of tool to cut these things down to size. I need to get hedge trimmers or a power saw and plug that thing in and start going to town on them so that I can have a better view again of the street, that the light can actually come in. God is at work in a similar way in our world. When we begin to put too much faith in our wisdom, too much trust in our power, too much stock in ourselves, God has a way of coming along and frustrating the best of human wisdom and of human strength. He does it, and his tool for it is not hedge trimmers. It's not a power saw. It's the things that are weak and despised in the world. And you and I are that tool. God looks at us and he says, I have just the tool for humbling the proud. It's like everyone who's outside of Christ is building up their lives like a Jenga tower. If you play the Jenga game, you know, and we come along and we're people who, you know, we hear about all that a person has come to know and all the wealth they have and all the heritage they have built up for themselves. And then we come along and we're like, yeah, there's a place for those things, but we're not impressed by worldly wisdom or by worldly power. The way that we talk about our jobs and our families, so yeah, there's a place for these things. We love these things, but they don't take the place of God in our lives. And the way we speak about knowing God and the way we speak about knowing His grace for us in Christ rather than trusting in our own works, the way that we speak about the hope He gives us in trials, the way that we talk about having joy when we have lost things humbles the proud. And we begin to pull away. It's like we're pulling out little bricks from people's Jenga towers of all the things they're hoping in. And they get frustrated with you. Like, stop it. Stop tearing down my system of how I am building myself up. And it won't take you very long if you live humbly as a believer that people will look at you and wonder, when did you get so wise? Or when did you get so resilient? Or why do you have such hope in the midst of so much loss? And why are you so generous? Why are you so committed to your family? Why are you so loving to people that you have no reason to love? Why do you forgive your enemies? And we humbly point to the Savior on a cross. And it humbles the wisdom of man to say our hope comes from the Son of God, crucified, buried, and risen for us. God uses humble messengers in order to communicate a humble message. I don't want to take too much time on these, but even as you look through the Old Testament, you find Moses with a stuttering tongue to speak to mighty Pharaoh. God calls Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. He says, Moses, I want you to say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And Moses says, sounds like a good idea, God. There's just one problem. I am not good of speech. You should pick somebody else to do this task. My weakness, my inability to speak makes me not a good tool for this job. And you remember how God responds to him? He says, who gave you your tongue, Moses? He says, I know you. I know what your weaknesses are. That's why I've chosen you for this task. And so away goes Moses to declare to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. I wonder if he stuttered as he got that out. I think he would have had to have, because that's what he says. He was not gifted in speaking. It was not a display of human strength, but it magnified to Pharaoh and that whole nation that the strength belonged to God and the power belonged to God. Joshua walks around the walls of Jericho, not exactly a brilliant military strategy. Walk around the walls for 7 days, and on the final day, give a shout, and the Lord your God will knock the walls flat. Goliath stands tall versus little puny David. There's Goliath with extra large armor, a massive spear and sword, and outruns puny David, the little shepherd boy, no armor, not a sword in David's hand, no weapon to kill Goliath with. And in the battle, the contest of which name is stronger, God ordains it that mighty Goliath is slain by little David. Why? To show that when you try to stack human wisdom or human strength versus God's wisdom and God's strength, we know who the winner is. God uses that which is humble in Christ, is what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians, to bring down that which is high and lifted up outside of Christ. That's how God is choosing to use us. And I hope it speaks to you, as it spoke to me, that God is not choosing to work through us in spite of our weaknesses. He doesn't look at our humble backgrounds, and he doesn't say, let's see, I'm going to have to work around that, or I'm going to have to make up more for that. God chooses us as his witnesses for Christ because of those very weaknesses, because of our very inability to stand on our own two feet and make boasts to other people. So which end of God's work are you on? If you stand apart from surrendering to Christ, maybe you do find that Christ and who he is and all his claims are frustrating your plans. And that's what Christ does. He takes our short-sighted hopes and our self-reliance, and he humbles us. But if we bow before Jesus, we'll find that he lifts us up. He'll give us wisdom that's greater than the world. We'll find a Savior that is greater than any other Savior, any other thing we've tried to create for ourselves. We'll find hope when we have no hope. But you have to make an exchange of giving up faith in ourselves for placing faith in a crucified Savior. And I challenge you this morning that you might have heard that Christ is true. You might say that Christ is true, but really, do you see the power of Christ crucified? Do you know the hope of Jesus Christ in your life? And maybe today is the day where you finally, instead of being frustrated by Jesus, you come to believe in Jesus Christ. And you come to know that his grace is for the humble. And for us who are following Jesus Christ, I think it's good to reflect on the fact that God has not left us with reasons to boast in ourselves. We're not left with many reasons to brag about. Paul in 2 Corinthians said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We really are an old clay pot. And the cracks that we have allow Christ to show his glory more sufficiently through the cracks that we have. And so we have to be content, though, with our being the weakness part of the equation. It's kind of like going up to a currency exchange counter. Our pockets are full of weakness. And they're full of a lack of worldly strength. But when we take it to the counter of God and what he's able to do with that in his hands, then we discover that God is able to take our weakness and work powerfully through it. So maybe there's things in your life that you wish you could be rid of. Things that you are asking for God to change about your circumstance, to change about your background, to change about your situation. And it's right to do that. It's good to pray for those things. But maybe we also need to consider, how is God actually working through these trials I have, the troubles I have, the weaknesses that the Lord has allowed into my life? You know, a lot of times God doesn't use us where we're strongest. He works in our lives through the way that we're weakest. And Paul's really pleading with the Corinthians, and he's pleading with us here to say, I don't want you to miss the amazing things that God wants to do if you'll be just an instrument in his hand. God's saying, I can do far more with my strength than with your strength. We've got to be willing to allow him to work in our lives and through the ways that we're weak. Those of you with children and raising children, you grasp this. You think that your kids need to see you being perfect, or you believe that your kids, that you need to be able to provide everything possible that you could ever provide for them. Well, it turns out pretty quick your kids realize you're not perfect. You really have some problems. You're like, I don't know, what's wrong with you? You know. And as a kid, I learned pretty quick, we didn't have money to buy everything. We couldn't have everything that could have been provided. But, you know, your kids learn in your imperfections that if you follow Jesus Christ, he's the real Savior. And your kids learn that of all the other things you could own, Jesus is the greatest treasure. That's what you need to give as a follower of Christ to people in your life. Not an act, not a performance, but saying, look at plain old me, that you might see how great my Savior Jesus Christ is. Look at the things I don't have, so that you can see how worthy it is to have Jesus Christ. He far excels everything else. And God's witness through our lives, it doesn't always begin with comforting words. Sometimes when you speak to people about Jesus, you're going to feel like the prophet Jeremiah. Before you're planting the seeds, you're going to have to pluck up human pride. Before you build somebody up with the love of God, you're going to have to tear down people's confidence in themselves. And beware of trying to share the gospel in a way that has no way of humbling human pride. And at the same time, I would warn us to say, beware of a faith that ignores people who are forgotten, who are lowly, who the world does not look to or care about. Beware of overlooking those people. Actually, we should be able to go to them and say, you know, Christ wants to place his riches within you. He wants to give you an inheritance of eternal life in himself. And so that really leaves us, we know where we came from, we know how God is using us, and I'll just briefly say, you know, it really leads us to understand who we should brag about. In the Christian life, it's not that we have nothing to say or no boast to make. The Christian life is that Jesus is reclaiming our boasting. Verse 31, Paul makes this point. He says, because of him, because of God, you're in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This, not having anything worth saying, but in order that we would brag about the one who is worth all our praise. So will you and will I hold on to the foolishness of our calling? That's the challenge of this passage. If we'll do it, we'll find that we're able to make much of the Savior, and that God will do more things in our weakness than we ever thought possible to bring glory to his name in Jesus Christ. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask God to help us to that end. Father, we thank you for your word, and indeed it does humble us and reminds us of our reason to boast is not in ourselves, but is entirely in you, you who loved us before we ever loved you, you who planned salvation for us, you who showed us great mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ. He took our place and paid for our sins with his own blood, and he now lives for us as our advocate before the Father. He is our redemption. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that this is a foolish message, at times to ourselves and at times to the world around us. But we pray that you would help us not to shy away from the humbleness it has worked in us, that we might better boast in Jesus Christ. I pray that it would give hope to any who do find themselves really struggling in the circumstances which are presently in their lives. I pray that you would help them to see that you've not forgotten them in Christ, that you are going to work things out to bring great glory to your name and to be a great witness for Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to be content with our weaknesses then. For when we are weak, then we are strong with the strength that you give. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.